for the discipline that they have in pursuing it. I invite you this morning to the 14th chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14, and we want to look at verse 9. Proverbs 14, verse 9. And while you're turning, let me just say that, as announced in the Sunday school this morning, that Mrs. Cooper, she fell and broke her hip, and she had surgery yesterday morning, and there's going to be a period of recovery. She fell in the house on Friday. I went to visit her, and I missed her by 15 minutes. She was in the hospital when she didn't know I was coming, of course, and I didn't expect that she would be in the hospital, but she had her difficulties before I got there. So we're in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9, where we read, "Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Let's just pray together. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You're more interested in us than we are in ourselves. And we ask You that by Your grace You will enlighten our minds, stir our hearts, focus our attention upon Thyself and Thy dear Son and the provision He made and how serious we should be concerning that which He has given and that which You have revealed concerning Yourself. We just ask for Thy special help now, thanking You for the privilege of asking and receiving in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a day, because of the political campaigns that we're involved with, listening to a lot of one-liners. It is said that President Reagan was the master of the one-liner. Well, in the wisdom literature of the Word of God, the book of Proverbs, there are quite a few one-liners. There's one that we want to look at this morning. It simply says, "Fools make a mock at sin." Fools make a mock at sin. There are a number of other one-liners in the Word of God. Our Lord used one in the 13th of Luke. He said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." A lot He said in a short sentence. And in our sentence this morning, fools make a mock at sin. What is a fool? A fool, according to Webster's New World Dictionary, says a fool is a person with little or no judgment, or little or no common sense, little or no wisdom. I do not want to be classified among the fools. Fools make a mock at sin. What does it mean to mock? Well, Mr. Webster says, to mock is to hold up to scorn or contempt, to imitate or to mimic, as in fun or as in derision. So the third question is, what is sin? When we come to that question, the Word of God describes sin as a master, as a king. For Romans 5:21 says, "Sin hath reigned unto death." Who reigns? Kings reign. It's kings who reign. And there's only one thing that can ever dethrone or take the crown off the head of sin, and that is grace. For grace reigns in that same verse of Romans 5:21. But grace has reigned through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And the opposite of being a fool, according to Romans 5, verse 17, says, "They who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one man, Jesus Christ." Therefore, the whole of this text here in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14 and verse 9, fools make a mock at sin. Nobody wants to be a fool. But it says something else. "But among the righteous there is favor. They who have received abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness shall reign. Who's reigning? Sin reigns in a fool, for fools make a mock at sin. It is grace that reigns among the righteous. I want to take a number of ways in which fools make a mock at sin this morning, and I want you to think about them. Number one, fools make a mock at sin when they live in opposition to one's conscience and God's word. The attitude of the man who lives in opposition to God is, I will not have God reign over me. I would sooner be ruled or reigned over by sin than by God. Fools make a mock at sin. The problem with that kind of thinking, the problem of the thinking of the fool, is that mocking at sin, he never does it alone. Because Romans 14 declares that no man lives unto himself, and no man dies unto himself. Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. But in the Word of God, there is a principle. And the announcement of that principle is in the Decalogue, which God gave to Moses to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. And maybe we should all say the second commandment together. But we'll begin with the first one, where God says, I am the Lord thy God, who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, in the first commandment, God declares who he is. And the most important thing in the universe is to learn who God is. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? God says, I'll show Pharaoh who the Lord is. And he did. And Israel sang about it when he crossed the Red Sea. So in the first commandment, we learn who God is. But in the second commandment, we learn how God is to be approached. In the second commandment, it says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. In other words, anything man can see. Anything man can see, God is not like anything we can see. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, the likeness of anything in heaven, or in earth, or under the earth. If this is how God is, and if this is how I must approach God, then I learn what our Lord said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. There's only one way I can approach. I must approach in spirit, and I must approach in truth. I must approach by faith. I can't approach by sight. I can only approach by faith. That's what God declares in the second commandment. And then in the second commandment, he also says, I am a jealous God. In verse 5 of Exodus chapter 20, the Lord thy God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Fools make a mock at sin. And when we think of the announcement of that principle that we have in the second commandment, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And then the next part of the verse is like our verse in Proverbs, but keeping mercy for thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Fools may make a mock at sin, but with the righteous there is favor. And they who have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one man, Jesus Christ. Now I want you to think about fools make a mock at sin. How do fools do this? Number one, they do it when they live in opposition to one's conscience and the Word of God. And I'm thinking of a family and the Word of God of that's written for our admonition of four generations. Four generations of a family. Each generation had a special visitation from God. Each generation rejected that revelation that God gave them. And each generation was judged by God. And I'm thinking of the scandalous family of the first century. A man by the name of King Herod. When our Lord Jesus was born, there was a King Herod known as Herod the Great. He was sitting upon the throne in Israel. The wise men who came went to the king and he said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Here is a visitation from God. The promised one has been born. We have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him. There's someone who has been born that is worthy of our worship. Can you tell me where he is? What a visitation. But Herod the Great said, "You search for him. And when you found him, you come back and tell me. I want to worship too." But he didn't want to worship. He wanted to kill him. Why did he want to kill him? "I don't want the name of that person perpetuated. I want to perpetuate my own name in my son. My son is more important than that person. I want my name perpetuated." And of course, Herod is known for the slaughter of the innocents of Bethlehem. "I want my son to reign." Fools make a mock of sin. And if you know anything of the Herods of Roman history, all you need to do is read the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia and also Josephus, and you can learn that they are indeed the scandal of the first century, living in sin and in licentiousness and playing off one against the other in order to be in favor with the emperors in Rome. What a wicked family. Herod the Great, he begins it all. He was great at building buildings. He built the temple. He refurbished the temple in a mighty way. But he loved his sin. Fools make a mock at sin. He knew better. But there's a second Herod, Herod Antipas. He's the son of Herod the Great. We read about him in Matthew chapter 14. He's a man who loved to hear John the Baptist preach. John the Baptist was a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher who called men and women to repentance. And Herod loved to hear John preach. But you see, John was a man who wouldn't compromise. He said to Herod, he said, "It's not right for you to have your brother Philip's wife." And brother Philip's wife had a daughter who danced a lewd dance in his presence. And if you know anything of the Herod family, that's the very thing that was her appetite. And he said foolishly to that girl, "Anything you want, I'll give you." She said, "I want John the Baptist's head," because her mother told her to. The mother didn't like what John the Baptist said. Fools make a mock at sin. And if you follow the line of reasoning with Herod Antipas there in Matthew chapter 14, how his conscience became seared as with a hot iron. He lived in opposition to it. He knew John was right. But because of what he said to the girl, he had John the Baptist killed. Fools make a mock of sin. But then there's a third Herod in the New Testament. You find him in the 12th chapter of Acts. Herod Agrippa number one. He was a son of Herod Antipas, who therefore the grandson of Herod the Great. And he had three great preachers. who witnessed to him, because he killed one of them. The opening words of Acts chapter 12, he killed James. The second one, Peter, he put him in prison. And you remember the angel of the Lord took Peter out of prison as the church prayed. The church prayed for Peter. And the Lord delivered him. He was going to take John as well. So he had a witness of three great preachers. But Herod Agrippa the First, he loved his sin. And the angel of the Lord that delivered Peter in the early part of John of Acts chapter 12 smites Herod at the end of the chapter, and he's eaten the worms. Here's a third, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate you. You know, I'm pretty proud this morning of something. That was my granddaughter that played the piano. I tell you, that makes any grandfather feel good. But you see, my greatest desire for my grandchildren is that they know the Lord and they don't live in opposition to their conscience. And that means that I cannot make a mark of sin. We must be clear cut when it comes to our relationship with God. And we have Herod number three. Here's a third. There's a fourth generation, Herod Agrippa the Second. And you talk about a preacher that visited him. He had a great preacher stand in front of him as a prisoner one day. And that great preacher said to him, you know what the scripture says. Thou knowest the scriptures, is what Paul said to him as Paul the prisoner stood in front of him. Herod Agrippa, he said, you believe the prophets, don't you? I know that you do, Paul said. And Herod came up with that watery alibi. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. 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 Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Fools make a mock at sin. But the other side of that verse says, but among the righteous there is favor. I'm thinking of a family this morning that I don't know of one who didn't make a great mark for God. I'm thinking of the Armerding family. I happen to know them. The Armerding family, there was old Dr. Carl Armerding. My, I heard him when I was a boy. I still remember the sermon he preached. He preached on a fragrant incense. He preached on Luke chapter 1. He preached about Zacharias as he stood before the altar of the Lord. His son, Hudson Armerding, became the president of Wheaton College. His nephew, Carl Armerding, was a close friend of mine. He lived in our home. He stayed with us many times. I met his brother, Peter, whom I had never met before, in Chicago a couple years ago. He said, Phil Baumberger, I've been looking for you for a long time. I said, well, you've found him. And what a time of fellowship we had. I remember Carl and I went to a Bible conference one afternoon. The speaker was Dr. Peter Hoogendam. He was a pastor of First Baptist Church in New York City. And he knew me, and I introduced Carl. He said, Carl Armerding, do you know Lou? Oh, he said, that's my uncle. He said, he's preaching for me today. Who do you want to follow in your steps? With the righteous there is favor, but fools make a mock at sin. to live in opposition to one's conscience. We can know the Word of God, beloved. We can be taught the Word of God in Sunday school. We can be taught the Word of God at home. But unless we take it to heart, unless there's a genuine relationship to God, to faith and repentance, it's only a fool who makes a mock at sin. For sin reigns unto death. But there's a second way that fools make a mock at sin. They make a mock at sin when they think that the body is more valuable than the soul. You and I are living in a day when so much attention is given to the body. How we take care of the body, how we do this to it, and how we do that to it. And when I think of the body, of thinking that the body is being more valuable than the soul, it reminds me of one of the warnings in the book of Hebrews. It's in chapter 12, where it says, lest there be a fornicator among you, as Esau was. And Esau becomes a prime example of someone who thinks the body is more valuable than the soul, and it's written that he sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. For one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. And there's a day coming when men and women are not going to be able to buy or sell except they have the mark of the beast or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Do you know any? Are we teaching our children that our soul is more valuable than the body? Are you willing to starve for what you believe? Is the time coming when that test is going to be given to the people of God? Am I going to be like Esau? It's fools who make a mock at sin. To make a mock at sin means that God didn't mean what he said. You see, that birthright that Esau gave away for a mess of pottage had within it the family priesthood. And remember, there was a priesthood in Israel before Mount Sinai, before the priesthood of Aaron. If you study carefully the 19th chapter of Exodus, when God put boundaries on the around Mount Sinai, when he gave them the law, he said, tell the priests not to draw near. Who were they? They were the heads of families. Fathers, listen to me. The father of a family was the family priest. It was his privilege to instruct the children and to receive the blessing of approach to God. Esau despised it. Give me some of that red stuff, he said to Jacob. It was red pottage. Give me a bowl of vegetable soup. And that's what he got. But he sold his soul. Fools make a mock at sin. Fools make a mock at sin. And living in a day, beloved, when more emphasis is placed on the body than the soul, we need to ask ourselves the question, am I making a mock at sin? Or is there favor with me because I've been made righteous through the work of my substitute at the cross on Calvary's Hill? There's a third way in which fools make a mock at sin. We can be so engrossed with the concerns of time and neglect eternity. I'm thinking of the rich farmer of Luke chapter 12 who went to the Lord. This man went to the Lord and he said, Lord, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Our Lord said, I am not come to be a judge in these matters. And then he told the story of the rich farmer. He was doing so well. He said, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns. And he filled them up. And then he said, soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Oh, now it's time to retire. Take thine ease. The Lord said, you fool, you. Tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be? In other words, the man said, Lord, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance. Don't be like the rich farmer. Then who shall the inheritance be? You see, the man had the stamp on the wrong envelope. He talked about his soul as though it was his body. He didn't have anything laid up for his soul, yet he called it his soul. Soul, take thine ease. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. He didn't have a thing. Everything was for the body. Oh, that fool. What a fool he was. Fools make a mock at sin. Sin reigns unto death, friend. There's a fourth way in which we can make a mock at sin. We can reject the Lord Jesus and his salvation. Oh, what a fool that man is. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In other words, to reject the Savior, to put him off, means to reject the pathway of peace, it's to reject the pathway of joy, it's to reject eternal satisfaction. You'll never be satisfied outside of Christ. Here we find eternal satisfaction, eternal completeness. I have a piece of music here. I'm not going to sing, however. When I was a young man, there were two young fellows in Baltimore, Mike Britton and his brother. But the Britton boys, they were great men who loved the Lord. Young fellows. And their favorite song was, and I'm going to read it, "If I Gain the World But Lost the Savior, were my life worth living for a day? Could my yearning heart find rest and comfort in the things which soon must pass away? If I gained the world but had no Savior, would my gain be worth the lifelong strife? Are all earthly pleasures worth comparing for a moment with a Christ-filled life? Had I wealth and love in fullest measure, and a name revered both near and far, yet no hope beyond, no harbor waiting, where my storm-tossed vessel I could steer. If I gained the world, but have no Savior who endured the cross and died for me. Oh, what emptiness without the Savior. Mid the sins and sorrows here below, and eternity, how dark without him, only night and tears and endless woe." And I love the last stanza. Oh, the joy of having all in Jesus. What a balm the broken heart to heal. Never a sin so great, but he'll forgive it. Not a sorrow that he doesn't feel. If I have but Jesus, only Jesus, nothing else in all the world beside. Friends, fools make a mock at sin, but with a righteous there's favor. Are you righteous or are you a fool? You can gain the world. You can impress people with the body. You can be a king like Herod. You can know the right answers for the right people at the right time. But if you don't have Christ, you have nothing. It's with the righteous that there's favor. Only fools make a mock at sin. May God give you wisdom not to be a fool, but to be righteous. Let's pray together. Now, our Father, we commend to Thee this people, a people who heard Your word. We ask You to speak to their hearts. We ask You that by Thy grace they may take to heart the one-liners of Your word that say so much in just a few words. And we ask You now that Thy grace, Thy mercy, and Thy peace may rest upon those who truly believe in Thee. And if there are any here who have not believed in Thee, may they know no peace and no joy, but may they experience restlessness until they rest in Thee. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.